I missed y'all so much last week. Now, I did enjoy being in Lake City. I had a good time. I think I left them hopefully better than I found them, all those good things. Here's what I missed. I truly missed playing with the band. I don't know what it is, but it prepares me to preach. It gets me all loosened up because, you know, I hope you have learned I can be a little bit uptight. Did y'all know that? I can be a little bit uptight, and I can be a little bit of a rule follower rather than, you know, like in a band, a rule breaker kind of thing. And I tell you, it's a great time for me. I love it. I hope you enjoy it. I thoroughly enjoy playing with everybody up here. We have such a great relationship, and we have such a great fellowship, and I'm just truly blessed. You have no idea how long I spent in churches unable to do what we're now doing. And I think most every one of them could tell you the same thing. It's tough to be a Christian and be held back. It's tough to be in the service of the Lord and restrained. It's tough to be muzzled when you have something to say and when you have something to share. Thank you for being here today. I tell you, I am so blessed by your presence. It's been a rough week. And it's a holiday week, weekend, week, whatever, coming up. And I look out, and I know attendance is a little low, but it doesn't dishearten me because you're here, and I prayed for you this week. I prayed that God would bring you here, and He would prepare your heart and your mind. I tell you, I love listening to, I have XM radio in my truck now. My wife got it for me not too long ago, actually, back around Thanksgiving, between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I love listening to the comedy channels on there. And there's one Christian comedian. His name is Michael Jr., and I don't know if you know who he is or not. He's hilarious, and he has a wonderful ministry. He goes around. Hey, here's a way to use your gift. He's truly naturally gifted. He's a funny guy. He sees the funny things in life. He sees the peculiar things. He sees the angst. He sees all of that, and he can relay that, communicate that in a very Christian way with a message. So what Michael Jr. does, rather than pursue more money, more fame, what he does is he looked at, as he was walking down the street one night in California, in Hollywood, and he saw the homeless. He said, what can I do for them? What has God laid on my heart? What has God gifted me with? And so rather than giving them money, which he can do, and he does take care of them, don't get me wrong, he sits down and he makes them laugh. And he makes them comfortable. He makes the time pass, if you will. He tries to help them and get them to shelters, and he goes to shelters, and he uses his gift for the Lord. You see, you don't have to be a preacher to be in service for the Lord and His kingdom. You be who you are, who God created you to be. Now go do it for the kingdom of God. Go do it for His glory, wherever God has called you. I love Michael Jr. He said he's got children, and he'll be tucking them in at bed at night. And his little boy said, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a doctor. And Michael Jr. said, yes, that's great, that's wonderful. That's just what I want to hear. And the little boy said, or I want to be a dinosaur. He went, no. I thought about my own growing up. Here are a basic list of the things that at one point growing up I wanted to be. Number one, a farmer. I don't know what it is. I just love the land. I love my tractor. I shouldn't love my tractor so much, but I do. I don't know. It's good to me. It listens to me, and it just rides me around all the time, and it's good. But anyway, a farmer. Well, I never even took a step forward in that direction. Then I thought, you know, I want to mow the side of the road. I want to have my business. I want to mow the side of the road. Cause, here's why. Number one, you're out there. It's just you and the tractor, the grass, the smell of fresh-cut grass. And at the end of the day, you can look back and see where you've been and that you've made progress. And that no matter how hard you work, how hard you drive that tractor, tomorrow the grass is going to grow. There's always going to be work. Well, I never did that either. Then I thought I wanted to go into the military at one point. That never worked out. I thought for sure that I needed to be a lawyer as much as I wanted to like to talk. That didn't work out. Then I started looking around, and I really had this infatuation with bridges. How do you design them? How do you build them? And I started to study, and I started to kind of get into it. Didn't hurt that my dad was in the construction business, and he was an engineer also. He pulled me aside one day, you know, after I graduated high school, and he said, "You know, Sean, you've done well. I'm proud of you. You can do whatever you want with your life, but I'm going to pay for 2 years of junior college and 2 years at Auburn University." And I said, "Well, that's great. That's just right in line with my plan then." And I got to thinking about that. I have changed many times, and there's never been one clear sense of direction in my life other than later on in my life, my calling. Oh, did I forget to mention that when I was 3 years old, I wanted to be a preacher? Funny how God has that kind of sense of humor, that at three, I had that desire. I felt that. And yet it wasn't until 27, 28, that God actually called me into the ministry. But I grew up with, and I went to school with a young man. Now he's a middle-aged man like myself. Can I say middle-aged? Am I middle-aged? What are you? Are you? You're senior. I'm middle-aged. Okay, I needed to get that straight. So a middle-aged man like me, he is like this. But if you ever, on day one of kindergarten, if you asked him, "What do you want to do, Michael, when you grow up?" He said, "I want to be a doctor." You know, throughout elementary school for Christmas, when I would get Christmas presents, toys, guns, yo-yos, other things like this, you know what he got? Microscope. A lab, a chemistry lab set. It consumed him. It was his passion. It was his desire. All the way through middle school, he made excellent grades. He was very disciplined. He wanted to be a doctor. That's all he ever wanted to do. You know, during the summers where I'm out swimming, mowing grass, fishing, you know, he volunteered at doctor's offices around our hometown. I hate hospitals. I try to stay out of them. He loves them. Loves the smell of them. Loves to walk around them. Loves to hold a clipboard. You know, all in high school, that was his focus. It wasn't on just making straight A's, because he did, because you got to have good grades to get into medical school. But you had to, and I guess it's still true today, good grades are one thing, but you better have volunteer hours. You better have worked at hospitals, worked around doctors. That's what they'll use to weed out those that are really smart from those who are really driven. He went on and played football at the University of Florida. Played free safety at UF for 4 years. Got his bachelor's degree. Immediately went into med school. All his life, focused, just absolutely driven for that one thing. That's what he wanted most. And now he's an orthopedic surgeon. Has been practicing for some time in the panhandle of Florida. From the time that I first met him and got to know him, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" "I want to be a doctor." He was like he was consumed with that. He was so driven. He was so focused. That was his mission. That was his mission in life. It was something that I don't know whether it was himself or if it was God that was calling him and bringing him to do that. Whatever it is, if you ever asked him what he wanted to do, he would, without floundering, wavering, waiting one second, "I want to be a doctor." Josiah is our next game changer. We kind of skip around a little bit this week, and Brother Eddie and I talked about it. We're going to jump forward a few chapters to cover Josiah on this Independence Day weekend, actually approaching Independence Day. We have so much to celebrate our freedom. We also have to celebrate the reforms that were in America, the reforms that are needed in America. This wonderful country, this freedom that we have, this freedom that I can actually get up and talk about it without fear of persecution or penalty. We find ourselves in this game changer theme still in 2 Chronicles. Those of you who have been here, you understand what this chart is. On the left-hand side, if you look at throughout 2 Chronicles, the history of the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel and the northern kingdom Judah. They were all one under David and under Solomon. And then after that, boy, they had a split in the house. And the northern kingdom went one way and had their own thing. Southern kingdom of Judah. And these are all the kings of Judah Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Ahaziah, Ahaz, Manasseh, Ammon, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. All the Bible all describes them as being evil or disobedient in the eyes of the Lord. You say, well, how can you be evil in the eyes of the Lord? Well, you read about what they did and you start to kind of build a case for what the Lord don't like and what he will not tolerate or put up with, what he will punish. And we'll call it sin, but they took it to another level. It wasn't one thing for them to just let themselves go, but they were taking an entire nation with them. They embraced what the Bible would say, idol worship. I would call it this. That they would just, they embraced anything but true relationship with God. They embraced the physical side of life, and they did things, they were sexually immoral, and they would do things in the name of religion, but it was detestable to God. They sacrificed their young to try to gain favor with the gods of this world. They would do anything for wealth, for gain, for prosperity. And so this was evil or disobedient, obviously, in the eyes of God. And then there were some that were, the Bible described as either being good or right, one or the other. Some were described as being right, doing right in the eyes of the Lord. Some were described as being or doing good in the eyes of the Lord. And the real difference in between there is one was more internally focused. I told you I was very uptight. I'm also very quite try to be upright and try to live a right and a chaste lifestyle before God. But again, unless I take the focus off of me and try to put the focus on you and help you, then all I'm doing is doing right in the eyes of God. I'm appearing a certain way. I'm trying to take care of myself, but I'm not kingdom focused. And then there were those that were good in the eyes of the Lord, and that means what they did, who they were, was beautiful to God. And it uses the same Hebrew word that when God made all of the heavens and the earth and the creation, at the end of each day of creation, he would say he looked upon his creation, what he had created, and he said it was good. And it's the Hebrew word tov. And we use that same word that these kings, they did what was good, or they were good in the eyes of the Lord. And it means that they were beautiful unto God. And it means that they were more than just upright. And they had this sense of, I need to lead others. But some way, they still fell short. And we've kind of been talking about that. They had this Achilles heel, this way that at one point in their life, they were walking in a close relationship with God. And yet something happened. Today we get to Josiah. I skip a little bit. Actually, the stars are where we have been, and of course, I include Josiah today. There were only three. You can see how that really narrows down. A lot of those who did evil, there were some who did good or right. There were only three that the Bible decided or described as being good and right. And so when you read through that, you need to pick up on those things. What is it about them that makes them so different? What is so impressive about their life, their ministry, their leadership, their relationship with God? We've already covered King Asa. Now we move to Josiah. You know what I remember most about King Asa? This was one of the first ones we did. But he had the ability and he had the drive, not just to be right and do right, but to hold others accountable. It says he even held his mother-in-law, actually the queen mother, his mother, accountable for her detestable actions. It's essentially, he says, this is not going to happen in my house. This is not going to happen in my kingdom. I will not allow this detestable practice to continue. And so he took a step, a hard decision, and he put God before anything else. And so we find ourselves now with Josiah, and it's over in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Next slide, if you look. Real quickly, we covered Jehoshaphat in the last few weeks. He was good, or he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he was consumed with conquest. He was always trying to get more, get more, get more. But he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he had that Achilles heel. He was never satisfied. Then there was Joash. He was good, but not for his whole life. Joash was the one that was good as long as the chief priest that was there was looking over him, taking care of him, telling him, asking him what to do, things like that. It's like, you can be good or be right as long as I'm here with my eyes on you. But when you leave these church walls and you head out into the world, you cease to be good or right. That was Joash's problem, except for he had a period of his life where he was under great influence by the priests. And then there was a period where he drifted away from the church, from a relationship with God. Then we have Amaziah 3 weeks or 2 weeks ago. Remember the half-hearted king? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with his whole heart. And then last week, Uzziah, he was the one that pride crept in. He was the proud king. He was the one that pride came in and it totally infected his life. Be glad you weren't where I was. I brought a pair of my dirty running shorts up there on stage and held it up for everybody. Because the smell of those shorts, do you know what you have to do to get that smell out? And this was a pair of running shorts that I've had for probably 7 years, and I've run in them very consistently for 7 years. You have to take special treatment to get that smell out. You know that smell of sport, athlete, that smell? That's what pride is to the church, okay? It has a stench, and the normal ways of just putting detergent on it, hot water on it, mixing it around, trying to scrub it, won't work. Coming to church, doing what's right, won't work. Pride, like we saw last week, I know Brother Eddie got into it a little bit, it takes a little focus. It takes a humbling to get rid of. Now we find ourselves going to Josiah, and I know I took a long time to get to this point, but in Josiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'll read to you, and y'all pay close attention because this is the Word of God. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Y'all think about this now. What were you doing when you were eight? I can vaguely remember when I was eight. Was that third grade? I think I was in third grade. Maybe second grade when I was 8 years old. I know that I wasn't ready to become king. It says he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his fathers, not turning around to the right or the left. And we have another description later that says he does what is good and right. So we have ourselves Josiah, and I equate him to this. He was a man on a mission, just like my friend. If you'd asked him early in his life, what do you want to do? I want to be a doctor. I want to be the best doctor I can be. I don't know why I want to do this, but I just want to do this. And here we have Josiah, and Josiah was so young when he became king, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it says in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, so if he was 8 when he took the king, and this is 8 years into his reign, how old was he? We've got a bunch of math majors in the room. 16 years old. That's good. 16 years old. What were you doing when you were 16? I wasn't leading people to God. No, I was not. Josiah was. Read about this. This is wonderful here. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. I love that. It's one thing that from 8 to 16, I'm sure he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible even said that. I'm sure he had a pure heart and a clean mind, and he wanted to do what was right. But it wasn't until he reached that point of time where God truly captivated his heart and his mind. And it says that in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And then it says in his 12th year, 12 plus 8 is 20. Okay, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah, that is the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved idols, and the cast images. All those things that were detestable, and all those things that caused all those evil rulers, he started to deal with when he was 20 years old. I love that. And I've used this sermon, this example, a lot of times when speaking to the youth. At 16, he gave his heart to God. That's essentially what it says. At 16, he gave his heart to God, and then at some point later, at 20 years old, he decided to be on mission. At 16, it was saying, okay, I start to seek God with all my heart. At 20, it was God fully has my heart in my life, and he's about to use me for his kingdom. And I say it this way. Don't worry about his age. Worry about the time frames. Don't worry about how young he was or how old he was. I'm not worried about how young you are or old you are. What I'm worried about is, have you desired to seek the God with all your heart? And then at some point, God's got to move you past that. You know, I want to read the Bible. I want to study His Word. I want to know His Word. I want to internalize it in my head and in my heart. And that's what the Bible tells me to do, and that's a good thing. But I can live in a monastery in the middle of nowhere and do that and not have an impact on this world. That is not what God called us to do. That is not your mission. That is not what should consume your life. I want to learn about God. I want to draw closer to Him. I want to know Him better and draw closer to Him. But God has called us to be bigger than that, do more than that. You realize you can be the greatest Christian within the four walls of your house and never take it outside and share that with the world and never impact the world. Josiah is a man on a mission. Notice this, the mission of the game changer in verses 2 and 3 as we look through. God essentially lays it out for us this way. He first wants us to grow in maturity in the Lord. Do you notice this about Josiah? It says that in the eighth year of his reign, okay, he was 16, while he was still young. And I don't take that necessarily as meaning young in age, although that certainly does. But think of it this way. How long have you known the Lord? How long have you given your life to God? How long have you made that decision, taken that step of faith? Now you're here. Now God has awakened things within you, this desire to study His Word, to draw closer to Him, to seek Him. How long will you stay in that phase of your relationship? I'll use my marriage as an example. When I first met Florence, all I wanted to do was spend time with her. She captivated me, infatuated me, mysterious, yet wonderful. Kind of like our relationship with God. And all I wanted to do was just be near her. But it had to grow past that. For there to be a good marriage, trust me, she's not going to want me just waking up every day looking at her. She wants me to work with her, serve with her, raise children with her, be on mission with her. And I think sometimes we fall victim and prey to this as Christians. We have the warm, fuzzy feeling of getting to know God, and we don't know where to go next. What God says in His Word, and we use it as the mission of the game changer in verse 2 in the first part of verse 3, it says that He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of His father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. I'll get to that in a little bit. It says, in the eighth year of his reign, the 16 years, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. That's wonderful. You ever lost something around the house? You ever lost your car keys? You know how intently you search for them? You turn over everything. You look everywhere. You blame your spouse. You yell at the kids. You kick the dog. That's seeking. You've got to have them. You can't do without them. There's not a spare. You've got to have it. Josiah began to seek the Lord. And he wouldn't be satisfied until he was in that relationship with God. It says in verse 2, it says that he walked in the ways of his father David, David the king, the former king, not turning aside to the right or the left. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but David had his frailties too. But it says that Josiah walked in the ways of David, not turning to the right or the left. You're blessed with a great example right around you, Suwannee River. And we've seen it dry. You know what Suwannee River looks like when it's dry? Yeah, you do. Lime rock bottom, a very well-incised lime rock channel, then comes up and spills into a little bit of a floodplain. And when it says that Josiah did not move to the right or to the left, you know what it says? It actually kind of pulls in this imagery. It's like the Suwannee at normal flow. It stays within its banks, and it goes where God intended it to go, where the path has been carved, the Ten Commandments are in place, the path is there, I am staying here. I'm not meandering to the right or to the left. You know what happens when the Suwannee gets out of its banks and it starts to flood? Number one, bad things happen. Number two, that water pools and ponds and it becomes stagnant and begins to stink and nobody wants to be around it. It becomes a health hazard. And number three, people will grow to great lengths to get rid of it. So we as a church, when we read that about he didn't turn to the right or to the left, that means throughout this time, he focused his attention and his heart's desire, this mission on God, to grow in maturity in the Lord. That means to know what God wants us to do and then do it. staying within the banks, staying within the path that God has laid out for us. And we all have many paths. We have one God. We have many paths that God has laid out for us. Scott Hebron spoke about that last week in the prison ministry at Columbia Correctional Institute, and I was there. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it goes on to say, give yourself to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Paths. It talks about, you're not me, I'm not you. We're going to approach ministry different. We're going to approach our mission different. But God wants you. God wants your ministry. God wants your mission. God will use it in His kingdom. And will all of our paths are contained, just like the Suwannee, in that very well-incised channel that God has laid out for us. So when we read that Josiah didn't turn to the right or to the left, that means he stayed where God wanted him. He went where God wanted him to go. He flowed with God. And he didn't become something detestable, something that smelled, something that was hazardous. No. He grew in maturity in the Lord. The first part of verse 3, it says, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. I love that. Is our work ever done? Can you ever know God? Completely, wholly know Him? Every day I learn something more about Him, mainly about His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace. But every day is something new. Every day is a new day. And the mission of a game changer, just like my friend from the day one that I first met him, what do you want to be? I want to be a doctor. Day one here with Josiah, it says that when he was young, still he walked in the ways of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not stray to the right or to the left. And he began to seek God with all of his heart. Grow into maturity in the Lord. That's your first mission. Notice in the second part of verse 3, it says that in his 12th year, he's 20 years old at this time. Let me just ask you this. Between 16 and 20, what did he really do? Grew in maturity in the Lord. Between 16 and 20, and I'm not talking about necessarily age, I'm talking about a time frame. There was a period of time where God wanted him to grow in maturity, to learn more about God, to learn about what is right, what is good. And God would use this and would kindle this into a point where now I'm going to unleash you on mission in this world. And it says, in his 12th year, that he was 20 years old. So 4 years we know that he was there and he was just immersing himself in God. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah. That means get rid of, in Jerusalem, he got rid of the high places. That was where the idol worship took place. The Asherah poles, that's where the children were sacrificed. That's where the pornographic nature of this, quote, religion, this foreign religion, would take place at these Asherah poles. These carved idols and these cast images. In verse 4, under his direction, the altars of the Baals, that these are the foreign gods, they were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them. He smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. He broke to pieces and scattered them over the graves who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars. These are the priests that were leading all this idol worship. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the first part, or second part of verse 3. Not only are we to grow in our maturity in the Lord, but we're to also reach out in ministry. You say, where do you find that? It says that not only he began to seek the God of his father David, but it says in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Let me just say it this way. He began to see a need in the world and knew that God had called him to take care of that. He began to see something lacking in the world. He began to see a place of ministry in the world. He began to see his mission. From Michael Jr., who goes around and uses his comedic gift and talents to glorify God, to those who are going and serving on the front lines in Africa, to those who are going to the Bahamas, Costa Rica, Argentina. I mean, you don't have to go anywhere. For those of us who are here in Suwannee County, if we've come to know the Lord, and He has truly started to change our lives, and we've really quit straying from the right and to the left, and we're now well incised in His will and His purpose, God has a plan for you and a mission for you. Now, I don't know what it is. That's kind of the hard part sometimes. What I do know is this. You are how God created you to be. You have likes, you have dislikes. You're very passionate about certain things. Hey, you may even be talented and gifted in certain ways. That's how God wants you to serve. That's where God wants you to serve. What do you like doing? Find a way to glorify God in doing it. That's as simple and as plain as I can put it. Notice also, as we go through verse 4, I've already read it. It says, under His direction. Let me just stop right there. The mission of a game changer is not just to grow in maturity in the Lord, but to also reach out in ministry. But also this, involve others in this ministry. It says, under His direction. And I don't gloss over it. It's there to say this. You're involving others in ministry. You're starting to minister to others around you. You're no longer just the holiest person in your house. You're now trying to take it outside the walls and do something dynamic and wonderful for the Lord. And now you're starting to involve other people, and it's a good thing. And that's what God wants. That's what a game changer truly does. For those who do just right in the eyes of the Lord, that means, yes, they're upright. Great. Churches are full of those. To be a game changer means to be more. Notice as we skip down to verse 7, it says that Josiah, he says that he went as far as, and he went into the northern kingdom a little bit, and he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles there. He crushed the idols to powder. He cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Don't gloss over that. He was in Judah. He did all these things. Now he moved next door. It's like you can meet the needs right around your community, but you always are looking for what's next, God. Where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to do next? There is no bounds. There is no boundaries with service and mission service to the Lord and being on mission for Him. And in verse 7, it says, then he went back to Jerusalem. It says that he handled all this around Judah. He went up into Israel. He did all the same things there, these reforms, this call to righteousness, if you will. And then he come back to his hometown in Judah, in Jerusalem. And I said it this way, the mission of a game changer is to also bring momentum and excitement. Y'all know what a wet dish rag is? Just kind of limp, hangs out wherever you put it, kind of smells after it's been there for a while. That's how I would describe most church goers. Don't want to be offensive, just being very real. Wet dish rags. And I don't know why. They have a purpose. They're there to wash nasty pots. Where is the excitement and the passion gone in church today? I think some of it resides up here with the band. I look out at you. I know some of it resides out there with you. But don't you realize God has called us to do that? God has called us to motivate others. God has called us to bring some momentum and some excitement to His kingdom. It's not good enough to sit here like this. It's not good enough. You have to be excited and bring that momentum. Here's what Josiah did at 20 years of age. Not long into his relationship with God, he knew God was calling him to something bigger and better and greater. And so he started right around him in Jerusalem. Then he moved out throughout the southern kingdom in Judah. And then he took it one step further and went up to, quote, I won't say the enemy, but it was the estranged kinfolk to the north. I guess you could call that the enemy. And then he brought all that excitement and momentum back home. When I was in seminary 13 years ago, they had this statistic about Southern Baptist churches. It said 70% of all Southern Baptist churches in the year 2000 had either plateaued or were in decline. And they were talking about numbers of people. Had either plateaued or declined. So only 3 out of 10 churches were actually considered growing. And I question even that. So 13 years ago, that was the issue. Everybody was just sitting like a bunch of wet, limp dish rags. No excitement. No passion. No creativity. We're all just going to do church the way we know how to do church. We're going to sit back and let somebody lead this church. And we're going to let somebody make all the decisions. Every now and then, if so I don't like something, I'm going to yell. I'm going to scream. God calls game changers to bring momentum and excitement to ministry. That's why I love Eddie Blaylock. Because that man is excited about everything to do with the Lord. Anytime I ever meet him for lunch, and I try to meet him for lunch once a month, I leave there encouraged. I leave there ready to continue on. Hey, this world has a way of sucking the life out of you. We ought to be here trying to infuse people, you, me, others, with excitement and build some momentum so that we can accomplish great things for God's kingdom. Notice as we go through the first part, second part of verse 11, I'll kind of skip down to it. It says that, I need to read verses 9 through 11 to give you the full context. It says, then they went to Hilkiah the high priest. Josiah went to the high priest. He gave him the money that they had brought into the temple of God, which the Levites were the doorkeepers they had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, northern kingdom. So he took up a collection while he was there too. And from all the other people of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem there in the southern kingdom. And they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. That's great. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. Okay, verse 11, it says, they also gave money to the carpenters and the builders to purchase dressed stone. And then in the second part, it says, for timber, for joists, and beams, for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall to ruin. Game changers try to undo the wrongs of the past so that the future might be brighter. Did you see what Josiah just did? He come back and he said, you know, for many generations, my church has been allowed to crumble. It's falling apart. It's in disrepair. Nobody knows what to do, but everybody's standing around waiting for it to be done. And Josiah, a true game changer, came back. He brought with him excitement and momentum. That's what being on mission for the Lord is. He come back, and he had this collection of money, and he started giving it out. And he says, I need you to fix this. I need you to repair this. I need you to do this. All in an effort to undo all of the sins, quote, of the past. In an effort to repair what was once beautiful, but now had fallen to ruin. That's what game changers do. They don't just sit in their house and maintain that upright status. They go and they do and they try to make this thing better. In verses 14 through 21, let me just finish on reading in verse 12. It said, the men did the work faithfully, and over them to direct them were, and they listed a lot of names, and I'll kind of skip. I told you every now and then I skip over names. It's okay for me to do it. You don't ever do this. You got to read every name, but I get to skip over them, okay? It says, the Levites who were skilled at playing musical instruments, Kevin, said they had charge of the laborers and they supervised all the workers from job to job, and some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. And in verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, the high priest Hilkiah found the book of the law of Moses, or book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. You know what that tells me? For all this time, nobody had been really reading the Word of God. For all this time, church had been being done, but they had strayed from the Word of God. During all this time, they weren't focused on being obedient to the Word of God. And what did it take? A young man who had given his heart to God, who had grown in maturity in the Lord, who wasn't afraid to go on mission for God, wherever that may be, and if that was next door, that was fine with him. He built some momentum. He built some excitement. He come back and he said, we're going to fix what is broken and we're going to set our mind to it. And God blessed it. And here in verses 14 through 21, they found the book of the law. Not everybody had Bibles. They didn't carry them around like me and like you. It was contained within the temple. And they just hadn't been doing anything in the temple because the temple had been in disrepair. Verses 14 through 21, and I'll summarize it real quick. Game changers, the mission of a game changer, get back into God's Word. Bring others into God's Word. You know why we do life groups? It's not to feast on hors d'oeuvres every Thursday night, Friday night, whenever you meet. That's good. Fellowship, that's great. We need to do that. But it's a focused time given to study of God's Word together. Actually, that's where ministry is born. That's how you come to know of needs in the community, missions that need to be met, ministries that need to be done. That's how we do it. That's why we do it. Game changers. Get back into God's Word. I love that about Josiah. And Josiah, they cover a couple chapters here. There's no way I can go through all of it. And I've just selected a few things that I really need to camp out on. But a true game changer is going to make sure that everybody is immersed in the Word of God. And you say, how you do that? I love to do this at my place of employment where I work. When somebody comes to me with a problem or with something, I'd say, the Bible says, and I kind of let them know what the Bible says. Or I'll say, I can think back at a time when I was having to deal with this, that, or the other, and I just really found a lot of comfort and counsel in what God has told me to do, and quote them the scripture that it comes from. You've heard the saying, it's kind of cliche, but I'm going to say it anyway. You and your life may be the only Bible that some people ever read. You've heard that before. You may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. Meaning that they're not going to take the time to sit down and read the Word of God and let it permeate their life. But they can certainly look at you and know that there's something different and unique and wonderful about you. And that's what makes a true game changer. Not focused on the self and being just as upright. That's important. Not veering to the right or to the left, but staying in the path that God has planned for us. That's important. Growing in maturity in the Lord, that's important. Taking it outside the church walls, that's where it's at. Helping others, that's where it's at. Bringing people to a closer relationship with God, that's where it's at. Doing work for His kingdom, wherever God would have you to be, that's where it's at. I never knew I'd be in Suwannee County preaching here. I never figured I'd leave the panhandle of Florida. That's just where people go to live and die. Some of you may be multi-generation Suwannee County native, and that's good. God has called you to be a missionary here. For some reason, He needed to move me over here to be a missionary. But I'm here, and I'm excited about it. And we're building momentum here. And we don't want to be just church attenders. We don't want to be wet dish rags. We want to be game changers. Not satisfied with just building a number in attendance, but building a mission organization, the Orchard, planting churches, drawing people, the unconnected, the unfinished people, and making an impact in their lives, positive and for the glory, the honor of our Lord. True game changers. I think about my friend. All he ever wanted to be was a doctor. And he is. And I'm certain that every day he wakes up, there is a grand satisfaction in his life that he's getting to do and to be just who and what he always wanted to be. God wants you and me to be game changers, just like Josiah. He's going to call us. And we need to seek him with all our heart. Draw near to God, He's going to change us. And right there is where it gets a little iffy. Because when He changes you from the inside out, and we sing a song that way, from the inside out, when there's that radical transformation in your life, you're no longer satisfied with just coming to church. It has to be more. And a true game changer then goes on mission. On mission for God. Reaching out, involving others, building momentum and excitement, trying to undo some wrongs of the past so that the future might be brighter, and then always, always, always bringing people back to God's Word. Always. That is the mission of a true game changer. Let's pray. Father,